number 400 in the old school hymnal, please.
400.
Do fi sol mi do. So let our lips and lives express the holy gospel we profess. So let our words and virtue shine to prove the doctrine of the word. Thus shall we best proclaim abroad the honors of our Savior God. When the salvation reigns within and grace abuses the power of sin, our flesh and sins must be united. Passion and envy, lust and pride, while just a sin from truth and love, our inward piety approves. Religion bears our spirits up, while we expect that blessed hope, the bright appearance of the Lord, and faith stands leaning on His Word.
401 over there.
401.
Come ye humble and poor, and your Savior adore, who has come to prepare you a place. He has made you an heir, and by grace will prepare.
About 47. 47. So me, blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine, heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of His Spirit, washed in blood. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect submission, perfect delight, visions of rapture never so much sight. Angels descending bring from whispers of love. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, good pleasure safely to arrive at home. Jesus taught me when a stranger wandering from
little church there in Cold Mountain, North Carolina. And I said, that sounds familiar. I've never seen this. Since then, I don't know, we'll just go into the course. The course all after every verse. Do me so me go now to the power of God supreme, be everlasting honor dream, and I don't care to stay here long. He saves from hell, we bless his name. He calls to stay here.
stay here long. Declares the great transactions that stand brings immortal blessings down, and I don't care to stay here long. Right up yonder, Christians, away up yonder. Oh, yes, my Lord, for I don't care to stay here long. He dies then in that dreadful night, did all the powers of hell destroy, and I don't care to stay here long. Rising he brought our head to light and took possession of the joy, and I don't care to stay here long. Right up yonder, Christians, away up yonder.
It ain't much better than we, but we'll try.
Just what you think, buddy.
Anybody?
421.
421. I heard it. How the Savior came from glory, how he gave his life on Calvary to save a wretch like me. I heard of his groaning, of his precious blood atoning. Jesus came and brought to me the Beautiful star of Bethlehem.
ask the Lord that we would always be mindful and that we might remember, Lord, what a return of the thanksgiving to. I just pray that you'll look upon the requests that have been made here this morning and in times past, Lord, that you would look upon them according to your mercies. And Lord, I also, at this time, Lord, I would ask that you would be with Brother John Workman out in Idaho. Lord, I believe that you have caused him to feel that he's a part of this little place that our desire is to worship you in spirit and in truth. And for that, he is thankful and just is glad to, in some way, take a part. And we just pray your continued blessings on him. And if it would please you that someday we might see one another face to face. But I just pray, Lord, that you would bless this little church. Not that we would be upstanding or outstanding in terms of the reputation that we would desire. But Lord, I pray that you would bless it in that we would ever be found seeking to glorify your name. And Lord, to always be mindful and to remind one another of the struggles that we have with this old fleshly nature. And we just pray, Lord, that you would keep us until that day that we awake in your likeness and we won't have to deal with that old death anymore. I ask these things along with the forgiveness of our many sins and for your honor and your glory do we pray. Amen.
Just for a place to start, go back to 1 Timothy chapter 2. And I'm not going to. I'll read it, but I'm not going to pursue the subject that we did last week per se. But in verse 15 of 1 Timothy chapter 2, Paul, in writing to the young Timothy, was training him, so to speak, in the ways, the true good ways of the gospel. And I believe with all my heart that the Apostle Paul's desire, not only with Timothy, but with all the saints, and you know whether Paul had any idea that his word would reach here these hundreds and hundreds of years later, I'll go ahead and say 2,000 years later. Whether he knew that, I don't know. It doesn't matter. What Paul was content to do and what he was intent to do was to preach the gospel to the saints, and not just that a Savior had come or that a Redeemer had come. There's more involved in the gospel than that. That's where it all starts. But it was for the as he said to the Roman saints, he said, "I desire to come to you and see you that I might impart to you some gift whereby you may be established." Well, where do you need to be established? You don't need to be established in the new birth, so to speak. Christ establishes you in that, and it's not based on anything that men can do that we're established in that, but it's on His finished work. We don't need to be established in the hope of heaven because, again, Christ is taking care of that. But what Paul realized, what he understood as an apostle, and where the need of the saints said, you know, there were several times that he spoke in terms of coming to a place, coming to a certain little church over there in the Middle East, and where all the churches were, Paul, of course, Macedonia and Corinth and various places. But from time to time, he would say, "I am coming to fill up that wherein you're lacking." Well, where was that? Paul knew they weren't lacking in the grace of God in Christ Jesus, but where he understood that in the wisdom, the mind, the purpose, and the wisdom of God in calling, electing, and calling a people in the earth, that he was mindful of our frame, as the psalmist said, that we are but dust. And he knew that God, in his wisdom, knew us, and that he couldn't just, or it wouldn't work for us in this present sense here for him to just dump a bunch of stuff on us. And he referred to us as his children. What do you do with a child? When your child comes into the earth and you teach him to walk and to feed himself, do you say, okay, there you go, now here's this, don't do this and this, and do this, and then now go on? We don't, that's not how it works. I'm going to share this with you, they're not here, so I wish they were. So. But the kids were over at the house, and Heather and Nathan take a little sentimental journey back about to talk about some of the correction they got from old dad. And I said, I never gave you anything you didn't need. But Nathan remembered something that sort of stirred my heart a little bit. I had him at a relative's house one evening I was visiting, and they weren't big, but they were big enough to know better, both in terms of human maturity and in terms of physical stature. Well, I heard them. I was sitting talking to this man, he's my uncle, and we were conversating, and I heard them having a good time. I eased back into the back, toward the bedroom, and there they were right up in the middle of the bed, jumping up and down. And I just told them, I said, come in here and sit on the couch. And so we started home, and I said, when we get home, you're getting whipped. Well, they went to snuggle, you know the deal. They went to snuggle and swallow a little bit. And I said, it's all right. You're getting one. And it was, there may have been another time, but this one time in particular, I remembered, and I told them, I said, when I got them to the house, I said, I want you to understand why I'm about to correct you. And I said, right now you're young and you don't realize it, but I don't want it to be toward you too, that when someone sees me coming to their house, that they say, oh, here he comes with them, well, those unruly kids, and they tear up everything and this, that, and the other. And I said, because as you grow older, if that follows you, then it'll start to affect you, and I don't want that to happen. And they still swallowed them, and they still got them. But I'm not boasting, but I just give the Lord all the credit. But it's some of the stuff that where I tried to bring them up in a way not for my good, but for their good. Some of it, evidently, the Lord caused some of it to take, and I'm thankful for that. But it's the same. It's much the same with the church, and people say, you know, wow, this is a, your correction don't do any good. And if it's done properly, it does. Church correction does do. Now, I know that there have been more instances where it was for, you know, Paul wrote to the Hebrews, and he said, we've had fathers who corrected us for their pleasure. And I'm afraid that the evidence is plentiful that a lot of things that have where the church has done things in the name of administering correction, they've not done it for the good of the recipient or for the glory of the Lord, but they've done it for their own pleasure. And so we need to grow and to understand how these things ought to be. And there's a reason for all this. Brother Bill and I were talking. Let me read this verse of scripture here. 15th chapter, verse of chapter 2, 1 Timothy. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing, And so I just kind of want to pass over that because we talk about that next week. But the thing that caught my eye was, if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. So let me say briefly that if you approach this scripture and you say, okay, here's this puts the women in their place, then you've done missed the whole thing. You've missed the whole thing. And when he says, if they, he's not talking about the women in this instance, even though the subject has been on the behavior of the women in the visible church. When he gets here, he says, he's drawing in what he presented before he did, the things he had to say about the women, and that is about the men. And in His wisdom and His purpose, and for His own name's honor and glory, and not for anything that we might add to Him, the Lord had a specific purpose for the church in the earth when He called it out. And it's laid out three times, as I've said so many times, in the first chapter of Ephesians, that we might be to the praise of the glory of His grace. And grace is not, beloved, if when you consider the grace of God, if we stop simply at, oh yeah, He sent His Son to die for our sins and so on and so forth, then you have devalued it, the whole object and subject of grace. You devalued it. In the sense that you would apply it to your own mind and your own experience. And it goes so much farther than that. Everything that applies to your life, if you have been chosen in Christ from before the foundation of the world, crucified in Him and raised in Him, Everything, not even the things that I'm not going to absolutism here and saying everything that happens, but our lives, the course of our lives, are touched every day, every moment of every day, from beginning to end, by the grace of God. And God's grace is even extended to us when we, through our own obstinance and disobedience, He doesn't withdraw Himself from us, but there is a sense of which He is withdrawn from us because we have withdrawn from Him. And even that is grace. Because He has made you, as a new creature in Christ, He has made you so that you can have an awareness of that. Now, so He says, if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. And the thing that I want to force to look at this morning is the continuing. Now there are those who were started out somewhat from a doctrinal standpoint in the grace of God. But they have laid it aside and have gone on into the realm of the determination of man. And even some of our primitive Baptist brethren have been affected by it. And they make reference to the perseverance of the saints. And there's that old anagram, that tulip anagram. And I don't want to get, I'm not much on things like that, but the P, the final word in that, they would say, well, that's for, some say that's for the perseverance of the saints, or the final perseverance of the saints, and some say, no, it's the final preservation. And in terms of the operation of God, then I would be more, I stand more with those who say it's the final preservation of the saints. And but we're not going to get into that. But I heard I was at an ordination meeting. Several deacons were being ordained, and there was a man who had been asked to examine the deacons or to question them and so on and so forth. But he, like in some other cases, he thought that that was below him, so he took it upon himself to go ahead and preach the talk and preach all kinds of things. He got there at one point in his great presentation, and he said, and it slipped. I don't think he meant for it to, but it slipped out of him because he got in a big way. And he said, the final perseverance of the saints. Well, one of the candidates stopped him and said, "Brother, did you mean perseverance or did you mean preservation?" And he never came off of his stand, but he hemmed a little bit around. But beloved, men take words like if they continue in the faith, and they translate that to say that, okay, if you don't persevere in the faith completely, and that is to say, by our definition of what the faith is, if you don't continue in that, then you must be a false professor. And what the Apostle Paul is teaching has absolutely nothing to do with that. Absolutely nothing. We are called on to persevere, but not that we might gain in our standing with the Almighty, not that we might gain some reward. And that's what when you just shuck it all down, what you begin to understand is that men are seeking their own glory. Even men who stand and say, you know, we're God's by election and we're God's by grace and we're this, that, and the other. But still, it doesn't take long. You don't even have to listen real close and be nitpicky to understand that they're seeking their own glorification. They're seeking their own, and as the Apostle Paul said, they're not seeking the good of the others or of the saints. But this is what the Apostle Paul has in mind, is the good of the saints. And his message is that there's a point coming when you're going to be raised in the image of Christ. And none of these things will accompany you in that state, in that standing. None of these earthly things are going to be raised up with you. All of that is going to die off. And we're going to be raised in glory, and we're going to dwell in the presence of God. I'm not saying that we're going to have a visible image of God Almighty. He can't be seen. But we're going to be raised completely in His character, so therefore we are fit to be in His presence. Paul, he assured all this in his preaching. But Paul, from his own experiences and from watching all the many ways in which the saints could be led off to uncertainty and to discomforts and trials and tribulations and first one thing and another, he understood all those things. So his desire was to equip them, so to speak, whereby he knew they would still suffer some of these things, but beloved, we suffer a lot of things we don't have to suffer. And I'm going to say something to you this morning. And there's much talk about Satan and his wiles and first one thing and the other, and then one group says Satan is encouraging people to drink and party and go on and take drugs and so on and so forth. And no. That comes easily enough through the desires of the flesh. I want to tell you where Satan does his most work. See, that the works of the flesh do not detract from the image of the glory of God. I hope I can say this to where it makes sense to you. You've heard me say the church is a spirit. And we ought to be striving to find ourselves in that spirit. Okay? Now that spirit is a reflection of the glory of Jesus Christ in the choosing and the preparing of His bride. And we read over there in Psalm 46 how that His view of her, that spirit. But what Satan desired more than anything to do, you don't have to worry, don't worry about the unjustified or the non-elect. You don't know who they are. You don't know who they're not. So don't worry about that stuff. And Satan is not over there working. Oh, he might reach a stick in their stirrer once in a while, but he's not over there working. Satan has never tried to dethrone God. I know that there are those who say, oh, there was war in heaven. No, there wasn't. Not in God's abode. There was a several thousand years war in heaven when the law was in place. And Satan was at war against the saints, accusing them every time they brought a sacrifice to worship God and so on and so forth. Yeah. Who do you think you are? But beloved, that's no more. In the spirit of the church, John said, I heard a great noise and a shout that behold, the accuser of the brethren is cast down. When we find ourselves resting in the spirit of the church, Satan can't get in there. But let me tell you what Satan is going to try to do among the saints. And he's going to say, you've got to live right. You've got to live. Satan will say that. Well, of course he'll say it to them. Because he is appealing to that within them which still seeks. If a person has been born in the Spirit of God and they have His law written in their hearts, if they have not grown into the knowledge and trusted, put their faith in Jesus Christ as that salvation. Now, whether they do that or not, whether they do that or not does not mean they are not going to heaven. If he's there, they're going to heaven. But you yourself know when you begin to have a conscience or a consciousness toward godliness, and even little ones, they understand. If the law of God is written in their heart, and I'm talking about children or whatever, young teenagers, whatever, if the law of God is written in their heart, they have a moral consciousness of right and wrong. And while they might not carry on in conversation, it's going, you yourself know from your own experience what's going on there. And so Satan, he's sitting there saying, oh, because he has deceived other men according to the scriptures, and he said, oh, if you don't do this or don't do that, as they have taught, you'll burn in hell forever and ever. And what Satan knows is if he can keep you in fear, then he's going to keep your confidence away from Jesus. Nevertheless, he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. So the Apostle Paul has the full awareness of all these things. And not only that, in the establishment of the New Testament churches, the local assemblies, God purposed, and he did fulfill it. He did bring it to pass through the preaching, through the faithfulness of the saints, and first one thing another. He purposed to present or show forth those little groups, those little assemblies. He testified to them through the Holy Ghost that they were indeed obedient and faithful. Now, when the Apostle Paul says, I don't know if I'll even get to what I wanted to get to, but when the Apostle Paul says in a number of places, let's turn over there to Colossians chapter 1. This is one place in particular that he says it. He says it in more places than this. Colossians chapter 1, backing up to verse 21, this is a this is a treasure trove. Colossians chapter 1 is a treasure trove. But he talks about how that we are complete in Christ. He talks about how that Christ is the firstborn of every creature. And he talks about those things. And he gets over here to, as a reminder, at verse 21, and he says, "And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works." And by the way, when Satan is sitting in there enabling, and he says, "You've got to live right, you've got to live right," and then he's kind of suggests that you are living right, and look at them people over there, you're living right, and they're not living right. That's wicked works. When your mind begins to operate in that. What? But there's a host of wicked works, okay? "And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled," verse 22, "in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight." Saints, that is not talking about in resurrection glory. This is talking about here in this earth as a testimony to the grace of God in a people that He chose in Christ. And there is a particular way. How many times have we said when God on the mountain, He told Moses, He said, "See to it that you build it according to the pattern," and He sets forth the same compliant demand in the New Testament, and He says, "See to it that you build it according to the pattern." This is the Jesus, as read the Gospels. He says, "Continue in my commandments," and so on and so forth. "Abide in them," and He says, "See to it that you build it according to the pattern that I have given you in myself on the cross." Now, Jesus is raised from the dead and ascended back to the Father. And there's a little old poem that we sang in one of our hymn books here that it says that it's caused people problems from time to time in various places. And I used to subscribe to the vanity of it at times in my life, and it says, "Shall see him wear that very flesh on which my guilt was laid." No, you won't. No, you won't. We see that in the mind's eye before his ascension. He is ascended and he is restored to the glory that he had before with the Father, except now he is in a bodily form. I believe with all my heart that Jesus is situated in the heaven of heavens in a tangible body form. But it's not that very flesh on which your guilt was laid. That was the flesh of a servant. Now he occupies the flesh or the being of a king, not a servant. So, but while we are here, then we are commanded to subject ourselves and to conform ourselves to the mind that he had when he was here. Philippians chapter 1 and 2. And in doing so, in worship to God and to service to one another, then the Holy Ghost testifies to that little saint that may be looking for a place, that right there is a group that is unblameable and unreprovable in my sight. Not he's not saying they're without sin. I came to this place 20-something years ago, a little over, be 21 years ago then, Thanksgiving, this past Thanksgiving. No, 24 years ago, this past Thanksgiving, holiday, and I came here, and I'm not, listen to me, just take this in a spirit of humility and with a grain of salt. When I came here, I had the experience of some pretty unsavory characters from time to time. And it doesn't matter where you go, you're going to find that. But when I came here, the spirit of what this church was actually about was testified of to me, and he said, this is unblameable and unreprovable in my sight. And this is where I want you. Now, I have been unfaithful to that testimony from time to time. But my desire for us, and I believe it's your desire for us, is that if someone came in here and they had been exposed to things, and one of the things, my prior experience here, I would hear men talk of great accomplishments in terms of the Spirit, but I was having trouble reconciling their words with their actions. And you'd probably you'll probably have that experience with me from time to time. But if you are expecting to settle in a place where everything appears perfect to you all the time, every aspect of it, then just hit the road with your hat in your hand. And I'm not saying leave here, but I'm saying journey, and you'll never find it. I'm not challenging anyone. I'm saying if I had let that, and it was by the grace of God. Yeah, I went to Southern Alabama for a couple of years and tried to pastor a little church down there. But this church never left my heart. Do I think Bill Taylor's infallible? Did I think Charles Taylor was infallible? No. But the Holy Ghost testified to the spirit that was within them, and it was a spirit of honesty. Not claiming perfection, anything, but a spirit of honesty. And that's what you ought to be seeking. If you're seeking, is a spirit of honesty. And beloved, in order for us as a church to be presented that way, then we've got to work at it. So, there, that word continue that we saw over there in 1 Timothy chapter 2, there are two words. Now, continue was used several times in the New Testament, and depending on the context in which it's used, it comes under the definition of just as many Greek words. But this word continue here in 1 Timothy chapter 2, it comes from the Greek word meno. That's my weak pronunciation of the Greek word meno. And as it is presented in Colossians 1 and 23, it is epimeno. And they are very closely related in terms of the definition, but what I get from one of them is that it means to stay or be fixed. And the other one sets forth the idea to move and not, or be active, and not just to move around, but it is to move within the staying. Children of Israel, the Pharaoh hot on their heels, and they came to the Red Sea. You know the story, and they feared, and they murmured and complained. And Moses said, stand still and see the Lord's salvation. Beloved, the Lord has laid out a salvation for us. That's a deliverance, not to heaven, not from the sin nature, but He has laid out a salvation from sin. That we need every day. But he has laid out plainly in the Word of God, and Primitive Baptist, bless our heart, for I don't know how many years, we have been content to settle in on, as Brother Charles used to say, we have been content to settle into the rocking chair of grace and say, well, you know, Lord, He elected me and He chose me and He secured all that, and all I got to do is just rock until the day comes that I go. I've told you before, I knew of a sister that had a similar attitude to that. And when her daughter died, her granddaughter died in a most tragic way, Satan said, I'm not being cruel. I understand tragedy, and I understand the anguish that goes with it. But she told me, she said, Brother Dennis, I told God He had no right. And there's absolutely no way I could respond to that. And she's just one example of many. Just one example of many. I'm not saying she's a false professor. I don't say that to her. But what I'm saying is that she was dead to the salvation that was hers in such times as that. There have been men within the last few years who have tried to destroy me, assassinate my, and I'm not looking for Betty and Brother Bill. They try to damage our character, and they didn't work too hard to damage mine. And they tried to, the thing that bothered me most was they tried to do harm to this church. And I've had to pray for grace. That I wouldn't fall into that carnal place where I try to engage them and to render evil for evil and railing for railing and so on and so forth. But that's what the Apostle Paul was talking about. He says that to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight. Listen to me, saints. If the Lord said, render not evil for evil and railing for railing, and you render evil for evil and railing for railing, then you are reprovable. You are guilty. I don't care how bad they hurt you. If you do it, I'll understand. But what we've got to do is sit down together and say we're all guilty. But I know from my own personal experience that, you know, the apostle said we have grace to approach the throne of grace, to obtain grace to help in time of need. And I have had that experience, and it is indeed true. But he says there is a contingent to being presented this way, and he says, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard and which was preached to every creature. And in Romans 6:1, Paul says, what? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. So what he's saying, and by the way, beloved, he is not talking about from the standpoint that many people would present that says, okay, people say that's just a license to sin. That's not what he's saying. What Paul is referring to when he says, shall we continue in sin, he is saying, shall we continue under that old covenant? That was continuing in sin because it was required continually to bring a sacrifice. Not to take away the sin, but to roll it forward and to remind the participants that they were sinners. But what he's saying is, shall we stay here on this? God forbid. And then, of course, Colossians 1:23, we have that where he says, if you continue, if you stay rooted and grounded, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. You see, the gospel is not a one-time application. And So he says, so if you continue or stay unmoved in the precious doctrine, in the faith, and then Paul said, in writing to the Corinthians, he said, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. But when he goes on here, turn to 2 Timothy chapter 14. Let's see here. Did I say 3 and 14? 2 Timothy 3 and 14. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned. Now this goes back to the meno, the Greek meno. Continue thou in the things which thou hast learned. Hast learned what? From the studying. But beloved, Paul tells us in the Hebrew letter, he said, there remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. So labor, see that you labor to enter into that rest. Sounds kind of strange, doesn't it? But to have the sensible enjoyment of the faith, you've got to be faithful. Not just believing, but you've got to be moving, acting. So not make believe, but you've got to be active in the faith. James, he said, I've muddled this up so bad. The Apostle James, he said, show me your faith by your works. Now, without works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. And I'm not calling for a new translation, but you could word that, show me your continuing without continuing, and I'll show you my continuing by my continuing. It's the same idea. And when the Holy Ghost is teaching, it don't matter. You don't have to have everything reworded. But He's the one who brings the orientation of the thought processes of the Lord to our spirit. He's the one that does that. And so, let us not only continue as remaining on the foundation of Jesus Christ or be founded on Jesus Christ, but let us continue in that faith. Let us not, as He said, let us show forth our grounding by our actions. And then, when we are obedient to that, according to the Word of God, then He says, this is this group, this little congregation, this little assembly is unblameable and unreprovable in my sight. I pray that the Lord would bless it. To bless these things to your understanding. There are other verses of Scripture, and you can go and research them. And study on them to see that, beloved, we're called to action, not in terms of doing something that God needs help doing, but in terms of helping one another, in terms of ways of encouragement and various things that might be needed in our sojourn here.